because they're everywhere. But we can't just expect them to run up to us and say, hey, I see you're a princess. Kiss me and we'll be a frog. Or I'll be a prince and we can live happily ever after. What we have to do is we have to be very intentional. We have to look for those frogs and we have to decide, I'm going to pull that frog. I'm going to influence that frog. That is what God has called us to do. Step number three we talked about last week, and that is you must pucker up. Before I talk about, though, I want to make a little bit of a note, a differentiation, and that is so many times when we've talked about kissing frogs, it's real easy for us to picture in our mind people that do not know Christ. And that is very important because we are to influence people that don't know Christ. But there are people, many of them maybe sitting in here, that are kind of in a little different way frogs as well, because they're people that maybe they're newer Christians. Maybe they're people that maybe they haven't followed Christ for a long time, and they need to be led as well. And so we've talked about opportunities for that. And to show to you that there may be other frogs, I just want to see, where are all the people that go to school? Can I just see your hands? Everybody going to school this year, let me see your hands. I need you to do something for me. Can you just repeat after me? Ribbit, ribbit. We got a bunch of frogs here. But I thought maybe there might be some other people that maybe you've only been married for maybe less than 5 years. We have any people married less than 5 years? Ribbit, ribbit. There are a lot of different people, and we could go through category after category, and I won't make you all raise your hands, but maybe, you know, you're someone that is, you know, in financial struggles, but there's people here that they're not. And for them, you might be a ribbit, ribbit. And, you know, things like that. There are all kinds of different ways where there's people here that can be a princess to any other frog. But we have to be on the lookout to find that frog. Step number three is pucker up. We have to pucker up because nobody wants to kiss a frog, right? That's why the story is funny. That's why we enjoy the story. It's because frogs are slimy and they're dirty and they can make you sick. And in order to kiss a frog, guess what you have to do? You got to get close to it. And so you must pucker up. You must kiss the frog. Today we will conclude with a very important piece of the puzzle. And that is, in order to successfully kiss a frog, you have to live in a land far, far away. And we're going to talk about what that means this morning, because it is an important piece of the puzzle. Now, I'll clarify. I said in order to successfully kiss a frog, this is what you have to do. And that is for this reason. This week, as I was kind of preparing, I decided I would do this little exercise that is known as research. And that is where, before you stand up to speak about a certain topic, you go and you find out information about that topic so that you can stand up in front of people and know what you're talking about. I thought, hey, we should try this. So it'll be fun. And I did some research. And in this research, what I did was I went around to see if I could find some frogs that I could kiss and turn them into princesses. I was going to get a little backwards. I had to do this kind of secretively, though, for two reasons. One, I figured if I was going to go around and kiss frogs, it'd be important that my wife not know, because she might not want to kiss me later should I be kissing frogs. And then point number two, which kind of hit me on the backside, she might want to know why I was kissing frogs trying to turn them into a princess. And so don't tell her, although she's sitting over there, that I did that this week. And that would be great. But what I found out is that no matter what kind of frog you find, if you find a small frog, you find a tree frog, you find a great big bullfrog, whether you find a little rubber frog, or whether you find the balloon frog that is sitting on the front row this morning, that if you kiss them, they don't just turn into princesses. And the reason I came up with why that doesn't work is because I do not live in a land far, far away. You see, in a land far, far away, when we hear all the stories, there's this little thing called magic that just makes all the stories come together and work right. And I don't live in that place. And this morning, what I want to talk about is, as part of kissing a frog, for it to work the way that we've laid it out, is we have to live in a land, or not in a land far, far away, but we have to decide that we're going to live for a land far, far away. And we're going to go through some scriptures, and we're going to talk about how God tells us to do that. But, you know, for me, growing up, of course, I'm a boy, fairy tales were just a little bit overrated. I had some problem with fairy tales because, first of all, in a fairy tale, there's always the shining knight that comes in and saves the day. And maybe I didn't always feel like a shining knight. And so that wasn't my favorite story. You know, I feel that, you know, the guy they had was a little too perfect, that he didn't really exist. I felt maybe the girl they had was a little too perfect, didn't exist. They might have gotten the mother-in-law part right, but I don't know because I haven't had that experience. But what we find out is that in that land far, far away, things work differently. But I didn't care for that because it wasn't real. Now, my parents, you know, they were ministers and they were very good about entrenching us in the Bible. And so from the time I was very little, I didn't go to sleep without some Bible story playing in the background. We would get up in the mornings and my parents would read these stories of great heroes in the Bible. People that, you know, they accomplished great things. They were God's leaders. People like Noah, people like Abraham, people like Isaac and Jacob, or David and Goliath, and Daniel who faced the lion's den. And these people were really inspirational. But what was really cool about those stories is they were real. They were stories that I knew could actually happen again because of the God that we served. And so it was a big plus for me to have this infusion of Bible stories and all these people to look up to, that I knew I could be just like them because God doesn't change. So as we move on and we talk about, you know, what these people are like, there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 where I don't know if you've ever been reading the Bible and come across a passage where you could just grab hold of, you could see whoever was writing it, or if it's a story, you feel like you're a part of it. And I found a passage like that this week as I was learning about living for land far, far away. And that is in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is called the Faith Hall of Fame to some people. And it talks about all of these great people that did great things for God, that stepped out and they lived for Him, even though it didn't make sense at the time, and what they accomplished. And the scripture is in Hebrews chapter 11. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. And it says this: "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man, and him as good as dead, was born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And what this scripture tells us is these people that were great fathers of our faith, people that we've heard the stories about growing up, they embodied this idea of living for land far, far away. It says that Abraham in verse 10 was looking for a city, one version says, whose builder and maker was God. It goes on to say that all of these people acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Strangers and exiles on earth. They perceived their entire life as not being a time to sit here and collect what they could, but they realized that they were here only as visitors. That their real purpose, their real meaning in life was somewhere beyond. They lived for a land far, far away. The verse says they did it not looking back, for if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. As it is, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. And this mindset, I think, on many of us gets lost because our lives are busy. It takes a lot of things to make our lives work. And so many times, day in and day out, we begin to look and say, you know, what is it that I have to do today so that I can accomplish it for me? And we don't look and say, what is God calling me to do today? Where am I supposed to go because God has called me today? and we get off track. We read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 a few weeks ago. This is what the Bible says about us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What this verse tells us is that we used to live in a country that was a country of darkness, but now he has called us out of that to live into a country of light. And so what we can do is we can begin to live our lives and we can say, okay, I'm in the light now and I'm walking around, but begin to have our mindset at the old country. We're not like the people we read about in Hebrews, because it says those people didn't focus on the old country. They focused on the new country where God had called them to. And it tells us at the end of those verses in Hebrew, it says, therefore God was not ashamed to be called their God, and he prepared them a city. Jesus reinforced this idea when he was on trial before Pilate, right before he was put to death, because Jesus understood that his life here on earth was never about him being on earth, but about accomplishing the Father's plan, about building a city whose builder and maker was God. And this is what he says to Pilate. It says, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And this is where Jesus answers the question. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus had a very clear picture. His life was not to be lived for his own benefit, which is why we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Which is why we see him teaching the disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because everyone that has accomplished something great for God has had the unique perspective that their life here is building a life to come. The concept that Jesus throws out here, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. We talked last week how Jesus laid down his equality with God to come and serve. He came not to get his will, but the will of the Father. Now this is where life begins to take a different shape. Last week we showed you a different video of a crazy guy dancing on the side of a hill, and how this guy made a point about leadership, and that is that he's dancing and he starts this huge movement, but he never would have started the movement without the first follower. And so what we kind of said is, you know, leadership can be really intimidating. It can be scary to think, I have to go out and start this movement. But God has not called you or me to go out and start a movement, but he started a movement when he sent his son to come and die on the cross. And so what happens is he just asks us to follow him, let people follow us as we do that, and then the world gets changed through his movement. That video ended, it said, the guy that's the first one, he's the one that gets all the credit, but it's important to have those first followers, and that's what God has called us to be, the first follower. This is important because in our lives, there's so many things that our focus is on. What is my purpose? Why am I here? When we begin to talk about worldview, we begin to ask questions like, what is my purpose? Why am I here? And every worldview begins to answer those questions. But when we think, what is my purpose? And we look through the Bible as an extension of that. If I'm not here to live my life, but I'm here to live the life that God has set into motion for a land far, far away, then I don't have to know a purpose for my life per se, but all I have to know is God's purpose. And if I can get in line with God's purpose and where God wants my life to be, I don't have to come up with it on my own, because he has given that to us through his word. We begin to talk about purpose. We begin to hear words like vision. Where do I see myself? And we begin to kind of, you know, you can sit down and say, where do I see myself in 5 years, in 10 years? But people that live for a city whose builder and maker is God, they don't say, where do I see my life? They say, where does God see my life? And how can I begin to follow that, plug into that, and live for a city whose builder and maker is God? We all have hopes and desires. The psalmist said, delight in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. Because when we begin to seek God or we put him first, our hearts change and they line up with his. So we've talked a little bit about the land far, far away. And I think it would be fair to ask the question, how do I know if I'm living for land far, far away? And I'm going to go through, we're going to look at the first person we read about in Hebrews, and we are going to answer the story. How do I know I live for a land far, far away? If you have your Bibles, you can look over to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to read the story of Noah and understand how God used him to change his perspective to live a land far, far away. It says in verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it, the length of the ark, and he gives him some instructions. He says, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which all breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. Your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, and two of every sort shall come to keep, you will keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And, you know, you could say, well, I'm sure God has a vision or something he wants my life to accomplish. But comparing it to Noah, Noah was the guy that God picked out to replenish all of humankind after he destroyed the world. But I think there's three elements here that we can see that are very important to answer the question, I'm living for a land far, far away. And that is in verse 13, it starts out, and God said to Noah, God is seeing all these things, in verse 11, we saw before that, it says, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. So the first thing is God saw. The second thing is God said to Noah, and he laid out for Noah a task. And the last verse we read there said, and Noah did. So we have three steps here, I think, that will help us to answer the question, am I living for a land far, far away? And that is, one, God saw, God said, Noah did. Can you say that with me? God saw? You look like you were zoning out a little bit. God said? And Noah did. So I think this is a way God moves when he establishes purpose or vision in someone's life. Because we can see a lot of different instances like this in the Bible. We see it with Noah here. God saw the earth is bad. God said, Noah, build a boat. You're going to save the world. And Noah did. We can look to the story of like Abraham, and God knew that the world, you know, was corrupt and needed a savior. He had seen that, and so he knew he had to set aside a people to bring across a savior. So he says to Abraham, or Abram at the time, leave your land. And what does Abraham do? He does it. And so we have that. We see God coming to Moses when the people of Israel are suffering in Egypt, and he says, I have seen the strugglings of my people. And he says, go to Pharaoh, and then Moses, he doesn't. So we have a very distinct pattern here of God saw, God said, someone did. And so I think we have to ask ourselves the question, has God ever quit seeing? Probably not. Has God ever quit telling people to be his hands in the world? So if, what are we doing? Are we doing those things? Sometimes it's so hard to think, God, I need specific direction. And God is just saying, I left you here to be my example, to show forth the praises of me who called you out of darkness. Get on that and I'll give you some more to do. I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we living for a land far, far away? Because God has seen what is going on in the world. God has sent us out. Are we obeying? Let's ask the question, what does this look like in our lives every day? And I'll use an analogy I heard somebody use because I think it's great and I think we can all relate or kind of imagine us being in this situation. And that is, if you've ever been going somewhere really kind of important where you had to dress up, like say a wedding, or if you're in school, maybe you're going to prom and you're just all decked out. You've got your tuxedo on, you're going where you're going, and you run out of gas. Or you're almost out of gas. And so you pull into a gas station to get some gas and you're standing there pumping gas in your really nice clothes. That's a really weird spot. I've actually had to do that before where you're pumping gas and you know that the people at the other gas stations are kind of looking at you and they're going, why is he pumping gas like that? That makes no sense. And so it's a really awkward position and you think, man, they're thinking I'm really stupid, but they probably don't notice you. So rest at ease on that. But it's a really awkward position to be in because it feels weird. And so what we have to understand though is even though you're at the gas station and you're pumping gas, you can sit there and you can let all those other people, you know, who are looking at you make you feel weird, or you can remember something. You can remember that you didn't get dressed up to go to a gas station. You got dressed up to go to a wedding. You got dressed up to go somewhere else where there was somebody waiting for you. It's really important for us to understand that our lives are lived much the same way. That if we are truly living for a land far, far away, the people that are around us that might have thoughts, that might have comments, that's fine because maybe they got dressed up to go to the gas station. But you didn't. You said, I've got somewhere that I'm going to be going, and so I'm going to make the preparations. I'm going to do the things I need to do. Everybody else around me, they might not make the decisions. You know what? If I've got an extra seat and I think, you know, there's going to be some really good food, I might invite them to go to the wedding with me, and we can go together. But I'm not going to be influenced by them because they got dressed up to go to the gas station. So many people in our lives are living their lives for here and now, and they're willing to make fun of us. But they're living for here. Their plan, their whole plan is built around being at that parabolic gas station. And it would look like this. If you're a young person, you're going to be going to school and you know that you didn't get as much studying done as you needed for a test, it would be real easy to look at the guy in front of you that always gets an A and cheat and skate through. Or it would be real easy for you to you know, go out with a bunch of friends and let them, you know, influence you to do drugs or to begin to use alcohol or just to have a bad attitude when teachers seem a little bit unfair. The only problem is those type of actions are actions that are focused on here. And God called no one here to focus on here. He called us to focus for the land far, far away. If you're just somebody that goes to work, maybe it would be really easy for you to just fit in and do the same amount of work that everybody else does. Because if you begin to do too much, you become known as the person that's, you know, trying to get good graces with the boss. Or if you begin to do more work than you're asked, you're the person that's trying to make everybody else look bad. But you know that you are here as God's representative, so you decide you're going to do it anyway. And all the other people in the office that want to make fun of you, they can stay at the gas station. You're going to the wedding. That is the beautiful thing about fairy tales. I was going to say a few more things, and then I have some students that are come out, and they're going to present something to you. But fairy tales always end in a happily ever after. They always end with, you know, if you watch the Disney movies, there's the big dance in the castle. Fairy tales always end with the marriage and everybody living happily ever after. And if we live our lives for a land far, far away, instead of the land that is here, we have the opportunity to sit at a marriage table and have a bridegroom look at us and say, wow, you did a great job. You led a lot of people. You did the things that I asked you to do. You kissed a whole lot of frogs that nobody else would look at. Let's all commit to live our lives for a land far, far away. As I have these students coming up and they're going to get ready for this skit, and then I'm going to come back and close out. I just want to invite everyone to watch and pay attention and focus on where is my life being lived? Is it being lived for here or for a land far, far away? If you guys will kill the light, we'll set that up. So as we conclude the series on how to kiss a frog, what you just saw here, you saw the girl that was here in the corner. And she saw it as her duty to begin to persuading to kiss a frog. And so she did that. But I think in our lives, there's two categories of people. There's people that are trying to live a life that they want to live. And that doesn't work either because we live in a fallen world. And so many times everything we do just has consequences that maybe we're not ready for. And then there's the people that think they're trying to live the way God wants them to, but they're still so stuck on their life here and now. And if you're not focused on a land far, far away, you fail to realize how important the other people are around you. And I think that is probably the number one identifier of people that genuinely are trying to live God's vision versus theirs, is their care for other people. I love the scripture that we read last week that talks about Jesus not seeing equality with God, something to be grasped, but he made himself as a servant. The true reflection of anyone that is kissing frogs is that attitude right there. The person that doesn't see their rights, their needs as first and foremost, but they're willing to put other people first and take that frog that is so slimy and unkept and probably has mud all over it and take the chance to kiss that person and let them become the person that God has called them to be. As we've closed out this series, we did provide an opportunity to where if you said, you know what, you guys are right, God is calling me to be a leader, where do I get plugged in, how do I get started with that? We are doing a lunch right after church. We had people sign up last week because there's a great way to do that, and that is by leading a small group. And so that is a great way for somebody to get started in leadership because there's only 8 people we're going to ask you to lead. And so if you can lead 8 people, you can progress from there and we can all grow. But what we want to do is that meeting is directly after the service over in Building 4. We still have about 10 spaces left. So if you're here, maybe you missed last week, or maybe you just say, you know what, I wasn't ready last week, but I think I need to go hear about being a leader today. You can see Pastor Uriel in the lobby, and you can get signed up for that and come and learn about being a leader. I do want to mention that tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have Curvin back. We have a band called Divine Obsession that's going to be here with us in Building 2, which is the youth building across the street, and a band from Washington called Ever Ember. We're super excited about the night. We are charging $5 at the door because we're going to have 3 bands, but we want you to invite people, come out, and really support the youth ministry and Curvin, and it will be a great night that starts at 6 o'clock in Building 2. On your seat, you may have noticed this morning when you walked in, is a little silly band. Now, silly bands, you may have seen kids wearing. They're all over the place. There should have been one on your seat when you came in, unless somebody came in and swiped it. But they were on every seat. And silly bands are really cool because they're really popular right now. And so what we want to encourage everybody to do as another step is if you can identify someone like the girl did here in the video today, and you can say, you know what, that's someone that I see as a frog that doesn't know Christ, we want you to give them that silly band. Maybe it's a coworker and you know they have kids that they'll give it to their kid, but not tell them what it's for, like, I see you as a frog and so I want to kiss you. That will not go over well. But we want you just to give it to them, find whatever reason you can to give it to them so that you'll know that you've identified that person as a frog. And if you ever see them wearing it, it will remind you that, hey, I'm supposed to be, you know, praying for this person, trying to persuade this person and lead this person to Christ. So that's why those silly bands were on your seats this morning. Please find one, identify that person, and give it away. And we hope we'll see most of you tonight at 6 o'clock. It'll be a good night. But before we leave, we want to spend some time connecting. And I have a preview of what we're going to have next week. So please have a great time this week. Come out and see us tonight. And as you're going back to school, kids, just know we're praying for you, that you've got a church behind you, that we love you. We want to see this preview for next week, and we'll be dismissed.